If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And it feels like we're getting over a little bit of a hump now, because we've gotten through the first two parts of this book, and now we're on the, I don't want to say we're on the downhill, but we've still got a ways to go. We still got a little bit of a mountain to climb. We're making progress. And when we come to chapters 3 and 4, obviously we're now in the second part of this letter. It's four chapters long. And I want to just make some comments now about the fact that while the theme of the book has not changed, the theme of the letter has not changed, we're still talking about Christ as the solution for every need that the Colossian believers had. We're moving past the, I don't know if foundation's not the right word, we're moving past the instruction and into what do we do with it. We're moving into the practice. And I don't want to say the practical part of the book, because if you can, if you've been here for any part of the last two chapters and say that's not practical, then you were sleeping. And I turned on the air, so it's not going to get hot in here, so you shouldn't be sleeping, all right? How many of you men have heard Dana Congdon speak before? He's one of our speakers at BlackRock. Only a couple of you that are here. Some of you might have heard CDs from him circulated around. Dana Congdon is one of the guys that's been speaking at BlackRock for, I don't know, probably 35 years or so. And he's from New York City. Bless his heart. And I mean, he's a guy, and those of you that have heard him, you know what I'm talking about. He's a guy that gets up there. He's a big guy. Kind of looks like Kenny Rogers. And he rambles, and it's interesting rambling. I mean, I'm following him really close, and he's jumping from place to place to place. And, you know, after 30 minutes, I'm usually lost. I've got no idea where he's going, what he's talking about. But then within the last 5 minutes, he'll kind of bring things back together. And, oh, it makes sense to me now. I heard something one time that Dana was speaking about the New Testament. He was speaking about the writers of the New Testament. And he said, the writers of the New Testament had a very wonderful privilege. A privilege in which they got to present pictures of Christ. Now, obviously, we have pictures of Christ in words on pages. But he likened it to photographers. He said, you know, it's like these guys are photographers and they're going to different areas and they're getting different pictures of Christ doing all these different things. And he said, if you start with the Gospel of Mark, he said, oh, the Gospel of Mark, it's like taking pictures of Jesus with one of those old little Polaroid cameras that you do the thing and then it spits out the picture later and, you know, it's a little square. There's nothing fancy about it. There's no, you know, wide-angle lens. He said, that's kind of what the Gospel of Mark is. You know, you see Jesus as Savior. You see Him as servant. You see Him as the Son of God. He said, but then you go to the Gospel of Matthew, and we have to move the camera back a little bit. We have to kind of zoom out. Because we realize in the Gospel of Matthew that you know, this business with Jesus doesn't start at the Jordan River. It goes back to Abraham. It goes back to this promise to the Jewish people. He says, you got to back up a little bit. Then you go to the Gospel of Luke. And we see that it doesn't start with Abraham and the promise to the Jews. It starts with Adam. Right, you go back to Luke and you have the lineage. And then you come to John. Oh, John. The Gospel of John, you got to move the camera back to the edge of eternity. Get a bigger lens, because what does the Gospel of John picture Jesus as? The Word. The Word who was there in the beginning, the Word who was the agent of creation. Move the camera back. Get a bigger lens. You know, we think about those things and then we come to Colossians. We come to Colossians and what a task Paul has been given. I referenced a book last week by a man named Ken Marino. And it was called Colossal Christ. And I can't think of a better fitting name for a book that's about the book of Colossians than Colossal Christ. I mean, you take the biggest, widest lens known to man, and you might get a corner. You're certainly not going to get the whole picture. That's the picture of Christ that Paul presents to us in Colossians. Whatever your need is, Christ is enough. Whatever your struggle, whatever your trial, whatever your confusion, Christ is enough. He's greater. And so, whereas in the first two chapters of this letter, we saw that presentation of Christ. Here's the problem, here's the solution. The solution, time and time and time and time and time again, is Christ. Now, as we come to chapters 3 and 4, we want to approach these a little differently. We want to look at chapters 3 and 4 as the fruit of chapters 1 and 2. All right? In other words, if chapters 1 and 2 are true in your life, then you'll see that as we look at chapters 3 and 4. One thing you won't see in chapters 3 and 4 is the reference to the legalism and the keeping of lists and all the things that we spent the last several weeks talking about. What you will see is talk about how we're to live our lives, talk about how we're to be in relationships with family, with other people. And if you look at those things, you know, you look at chapters 3 and 4, as many of us have probably done before, without thinking about chapters 1 and 2, you're going to read these things and you're going to say, you know, chapter 3, verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. And you're going to say, oh man, what does this mean for me? This means that I need to try harder. I need to do better. Well, if you've been through chapters 1 and 2, you know that that's not the case. If you've been through chapters 1 and 2, then you know that it's Christ in you that allows this to be true in your life. All right? Just a little example. Okay. Now that we've said all those things, keep this in the sticky side of your brain with chapters 3 and 4. When Christ is preeminent and central in your lives, the outworking of that will be these practical things that we're going to see in chapters 3 and 4, okay? Okay. That being said, let's look at verse 1 there of chapter 3. Paul writes, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, this is the first practical connection that Paul makes. If you're in Christ, then you've been raised with Him. And if you've been raised with Him, he says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is what we would call a kingdom mindset. All right? A kingdom mindset. And that's exactly what it sounds like. You've been raised up with Christ. Where is Christ? Well, He's seated at the right hand of God. Paul says that's where your mind needs to be. You need to seek these things that are above. And we'll see this illustrated a little more in depth here in a few minutes. But, you know, I can sum it up by saying that was Paul's life. We look at Paul's life and Paul's ministry, and we say, this is a guy that had a handle on what we read about in chapters 1 and 2. Christ was preeminent. Christ was central in Paul's life. And as a result of that, we see the fruit of that in chapters 3 and 4. And not only there, but, you know, in all of his letters and all the things that he wrote. And I also think about John the Baptist. I think about Stephen. These are guys that had a specific function here on earth. They had a specific ministry. But they're also people that had to go through some pretty tough times, didn't they? You don't see them wringing their hands. You know, when Stephen was about to be martyred, there's nothing in the text there about him wringing his hands and saying, oh man, oh man, oh man, oh man. What's he doing? He's preaching right down to the very last second. Why? Because his mind, it's not here on earth. He's in the heavenlies. He's got this kingdom mindset. Paul says, seek these things that are above, where Christ is seated. Where is he seated? At the right hand of God. You know, all these guys, you go back, you look at the history of the church, and there's always been people sharing the gospel in very hostile environments. Well, folks, if you're concerned with the things of this earth and what this old earth can do to you, there's not a tremendous amount of freedom for you to go about and do that. But to have this mindset, this kingdom mindset, I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ, there's tremendous freedom in that. Paul says, set your mind, seek things that are above. And if you've, remember back to chapter 1, I think in other words, this is what the Apostle Paul was praying for the Colossian believers. You remember that prayer that we looked at? And in your grace groups, we had you praying this prayer for each other. Listen to what Paul said. This is, he says, verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, speaking about him and Timothy, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, you break down this prayer, and what's Paul doing? He's praying that these people would know the mind of Christ, that they would know the will of God, and that they would see things as the Father sees them. Verse 2, he continues, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. How many of you would raise your hand and say, this is easier said than done? Much easier said than done. But this is a tremendous charge that Paul gives us, to set our mind on the heavenlies rather than on the things that we see going on here on earth. Yeah, we kicked this idea around in our grace group a little bit on Tuesday, but can you imagine how much differently we would view the world and the things that are going on in the world if we had this heavenly perspective? We'd view things much differently. And I'll elaborate a little bit more on that in a minute. But we're so caught up in the day-to-day. We're so caught up on, you know, how many times do I stop during the course of a day and get distracted and disgruntled and my eyes taken off the Lord? And there's a reason we're asking y'all to pray for this flight, because it, you know, you get everybody tired, and then you add a squalling child on top of that, and it's a recipe for everybody to lose their testimony. A couple years ago, we looked through the book of Daniel. Some of you were here. Some of you might remember that. We see something really incredible in the book of Daniel. We actually see a lot of things that are really incredible in the book of Daniel. But as I was studying this week, there was something that really stuck out to me. And it comes, and it has a lot to do with Paul's charge here to set our minds on the things above rather than the things here on earth, and to seek those things that are above, because that's where Christ is. In chapter 10 of Daniel, Daniel's having these visions. He's having these revelations. And he has one where he is just absolutely undone. I mean, he hits the ground and his strength is just sapped from him. And to say that he's undone, that's probably about the best way that I can put it. At that time, an angel comes and ministers to him. And what I want you to see, I'm going to read this for you. I want you to see this because we have some tremendous insight. And it's something that we might not pick up on otherwise, but I think there's a real connection here with what Paul's saying. So listen to this text, Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 10. Remember, Daniel, he's just seen this vision and he's just absolutely undone by it. Verse 10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. All right, now that's pretty cool to see, isn't it? Daniel's praying for wisdom. He's praying for understanding in regards to this vision that he's had. And this angel says, hey, I've come in response to your prayer. I've come in response to your words. Get this in verse 13. This is what I really want you to see. He says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now, some of you might hear that and say, "That I don't get it. I don't understand. What's the important? What's the significance of this?" This angel reveals to Daniel, and then obviously by the scriptures to us, a little glimpse into the things that are happening in the spiritual realm. And this angel says, when you prayed for understanding, I came to bring it to you, but, you know, I got waylaid in Persia for 21 days. What does that show you? What does that tell you? Does that do anything for any of you? Does that cause you to think about things that are happening outside of what we see and what we, you know, spend our time worrying about in the day-to-day? You know, understand, this angel's not talking about the literal prince of Persia. He's not wrestling with Xerxes or Artaxerxes or whatever Xerxes is in power at this time. He's talking about demons and demonic forces and the forces of evil that are constantly engaged in a war that we never see. And I think that Paul's charge to set your mind on the heavenlies is important because it causes us to look through the lens of heaven. And the lens of heaven turns our eyes off of the things of earth, just like that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And as we turn towards Jesus, the things of earth, they get dimmer and dimmer as Jesus shines brighter and brighter. You know, and I think about that text too in regards to that Chris Tomlin song we sing, you know, about the God of angel armies being by our side. I mean, wow. There's these things going on all around us that we never see. But, you know, you want to skip to the end of the book, I'll go ahead and spoil it for you. You know, we win in the end, but that doesn't mean that there's not going to be a lot of action happening along the way. We ought to look at things from a heavenly perspective, and part of that means understanding that what we see is not all that there is, okay? He goes on in verse 3, he says, all this is building upon the previous verse. So the charge is to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. 4, verse 3 says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I think that this ought to cause us to be concerned with the things that God is concerned with. And were any of you good test takers in school? You know, some people are just good at that. I wasn't. I wrote papers. I was good at that because I had time to think and process. You know, when the teacher said, we got a quiz, throw my pencil and just go ahead and give me a 0, you know, maybe a 15 or a 20 because that's as good as I'm going to do. Why did I tell you that? I see, that's how quickly I lose my train of thought. Oh, test takers. Because the fruit of chapters 1 and 2 is going to be in 3 and 4. And so here we are 3 verses in, and I'm thinking about my life as I'm processing this week. And I'm thinking, okay, I've died. My life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, I need to set my mind on things above, not on things that are on this earth. Okay, what does this look like in my life? And as I started thinking about that, you know, and this is, again, something we talked about Tuesday night at our grace group. You know what kept coming back to the forefront of my mind? 2 or 3 weeks ago when Nathan and Lori Duhon were here. All right, how many of you were here that Sunday and you saw the footage that they showed from the drone that was flown over a little Syrian village and the Samaritan's Purse video of the relief to the refugees? And understand, I'm not making a political statement here, and I'm not telling any of you what you should believe about anything. I'm telling you what the conviction that was on my heart this week. You know, I watch those videos and I see what the news shows us, and, you know, regardless of how much of it is as it actually is, there's a problem. You know, I think we can all agree on that there's a tremendous problem going on over there, and people are being displaced from their homes, and it's a tragedy that I can't even imagine. And I don't think any of us can really lay hold to what those people are experiencing. And that is a problem. But I think what's equally as sad is that I watched that, and this might sound bad, and it's not as bad as it sounds, but I'm saying this now. I didn't care. I did care, but I didn't care. You know, I cared in the fact that I said, man, I shook my head and said, I can't even imagine. Can't even imagine what that would be like. Man, I'm going to pray for those people. And then I started wondering about what I was going to have for lunch, you know? That's what I'm saying. I didn't care in the sense. It affected me for a minute, but it didn't break my heart. You know, and that's me looking at that from a worldly perspective. You know, I spent that most of that week leading up to that presentation upset over the stupidest thing. Because that Monday morning, I went out to our sunroom with my cup of coffee. I like to, you know, take my coffee and look out. We've got a beautiful view. It's not Bullhead, but, you know, it's not bad. And I looked out the window and, oh, man. And I stopped mid-sip because there were people in the field down below our house, off of our property, on their own property, with wooden stakes with flags on them. What does that always mean? It means somebody's going to do something. And I thought, oh, man, this can't be good. This can't be good. Yeah, maybe they're just, you know, maybe this is just, they're thinking things through. And an hour later, the surveyor showed up. And then I really, you know. And that ruined my week. It ruined my week. And then that Sunday, I came in and I saw this and I said, man, I hate that for those people. And then I went on thinking about. And I looked back on that and I said, I just don't care. And so I hope you see now what I'm saying. If we've got a good hold on 1 and 2, then you'll see that evidenced in 3 and 4. I get 3 verses deep, and you know what I'm thinking to myself this week? I need to take a step back. And I need to ask the Lord to refocus my heart and my mind. And I need to get off of myself and start asking the Lord, Lord, break my heart for the things that break your heart. Help me to care about the things that you care about. You know, regardless of whatever plan is implemented to you know, help these people, these are people that Christ died for. And I didn't care. You know, that's one example. How many people do we come into contact with a week? People that are, you know, the situation's different. But they're in bad situations. And they're struggling. And they're open to help. They're open to counsel. They're open to the gospel. And we don't care. Think about it. Maybe you need to pray the same thing that I was praying this week. Lord, you know, refocus my heart, refocus my mind. Help me to get off the things of this earth. Help me to get past my own selfishness. Set my mind on these things that are above. Help me to see things as you see them. Help me to see people as you see them. And you know what's going to happen when you start doing that? Is you're gonna have to make some difficult decisions. Because in our relationships with people, we're, you know, sometimes things go south, don't they? You know, if I asked for a show of hands, I won't. For how many of you have ever had a relationship go sour, you know, whether it be a romantic relationship or a business relationship, family relationship, you know, and we're pretty good at holding grudges when things go bad. I think when we grab hold of this mindset and we say, you know, Christ has forgiven that person. Christ loves that person. Christ died for that person. Christ has forgiven me. maybe I need to turn around and I need to forgive that person. Maybe I need to love that person as Christ loves them, even though they've done me wrong. It's a completely different mindset than what we're used to doing. I say this on the level of earth. On the level of earth, it doesn't make any sense. But Paul said our mindset's not to be on the level of earth. We're to be, it's this kingdom mindset. We're seated with Christ. We need this heavenly mindset. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. I love that statement. When Christ, who is our life. When he's revealed, he says, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. You know, I mentioned several times in our look at the first chapter that Paul's joy and passion for life had nothing to do with his circumstances. It didn't have to do with, you know, the price of tents. Paul was a tent maker. You know, he didn't sit back and, all right, man, there's a tent shortage. I can jack the price up on people. I'm going to stick it to them good. You know, that wasn't Paul's focus. Paul's focus wasn't on living a comfortable life. It wasn't on having a nice little nest egg to retire on. Paul's joy and passion had everything to do with the going forth of the gospel and the position that he had in Christ. What did that look like in Paul's life? Well, it looked like this. You see, Rome could look at Paul and say, Paul, you've been a tremendous thorn in our side. And so we're just going to put you in prison where you can't bother anybody. And we'll just keep you locked up there. And you know what? Paul could say to that, you know, I might be in your prison cell bodily, but I'm seated up in the heavenlies with Christ. All right? That's where my spirit is. And Rome might say to Paul, okay, Paul, you know, we're tired of you breathing our air, tired of you taking up our space. You know, we're going to have your head. And to that, you know what Paul can say? I've already died, thanks. You know, I've died in Christ. I was buried with him. I rose with him. I'm seated with him now. You're going to kill my body? Boo-hoo. To live is Christ. To die is gain. That's what Paul says. I would encourage you all in some of your time with the Lord to go through and to read Paul's prison epistles, the letters that he wrote when he was in prison. Now, I'll make you a guarantee, you won't read these letters and think, oh, poor Paul, he's in prison. Paul's certainly not thinking that about himself. Paul's in prison, but he's up there with the Lord. He told us at the beginning of this letter that he's been praying for the Colossians, and other letters we read he's worshiping and praying and praying and worshiping, all under circumstances that we would view as being oppressive. And yet he never says, poor me, I'm in prison. You know what he's doing is he's praying, he's worshiping, he's building up, he's encouraging. All in a situation that we would view as being terribly oppressive. Oh, how's Paul going to do any work for the Lord when he's in prison? You know, we've grown so sensitive to oppression as believers, and maybe that's what stemmed from the freedom that we've had to worship for so long. But, you know, Paul was free even when he was in chains because he understood that he could stand at the edge of the earth with the theoretical widest lens and best camera available to man and just catch a glimpse of Christ. And he knew that same colossal Christ is the one that, you know, his life is in him. He's died to himself. He's died to this earth. It didn't matter what happened to his physical body here on the level of earth because he had died to this place. His body was here, but his spirit was seated with Christ. And what a wonderful picture we see of someone who, you know, has this mindset that Paul talks about. And I've seen it in people, you know, around us. People who are in difficult situations, people who are in the middle of trial and, you know, just tough times. Times that most of us would step back and say, man, that person's got it so tough. You feel sorry for them, you hate it for them. But you know, those people that are going through that things, You know what they're doing? They're praising. They're worshiping. They're building up. They're encouraging. Because while we, you know, Leslie, she's shaking her head. Leslie, you, no, I'm serious. You have been such an encouragement to so many people. How many of us would look at Leslie and her situation? It's a mindset that doesn't make sense here on the level of earth. It's a mindset that doesn't hinge on health or wealth or any of that. It's a mindset that says, I am here and I have a function and I'm going to carry out that function as the Lord gives me grace to do it, but I'm somewhere else. I'm somewhere else. You know, this world, there might be troubles, there might be trials, there might be difficulties, but I've died to this world and my life is hidden in Christ. Like I said, I needed to go back to square one this week. I needed to go back to the beginning. I needed to go back to chapters 1 and 2 and refocus and say, all right, Lord, give me some different perspective. Help me to see things as you see them. Help me to see people as you see them. Help me to see what looks like an obstacle. Help me to view that as an opportunity. I'm wrapping up, I promise. When a person lays hold of these things, and I'm just, this is review. I'm just going to put into kind of some points here the things that I've just kind of said already. When we lay hold of these things, the first thing we do is we begin to see things from a heavenly perspective. When somebody gets one over on us, we don't think about how we're going to ruin their life or get revenge or punch them in the mouth without getting in trouble. We view people as being created by God and loved by God, and that lens helps us to look past their flaws or past how they've wronged us, and it allows us to love them as God loves them. It also reminds us, this mindset, that the things that we're seeing around us are just aftershocks of things that are going on in the spiritual realm. You know, we can wring our hands about the political situation and say, oh great, we've got bad and we've got worse. We're in so much trouble. You know, you think we've got it worse now than this situation, this time that Daniel was living in? No, we don't have it any worse than that. God's in control. And then lastly, when we lay hold of these things, it gives us tremendous freedom. The same freedom that we see demonstrated in the lives of Paul and John the Baptist and Stephen and countless other people throughout the history of the church. A freedom to go into hostile places and take the message of the gospel, knowing that it's not going to be well received. But, you know, so what? That's the task that you've been given, and God's going to give you grace to do those things that He's called you to do. And if things don't turn out to be good on the level of earth, we trust that God's going to give us grace to endure, to go through those things. You know why Stephen's preaching the gospel to the very end, till his last breath, is because God gave him grace to do that. Just like the Apostle Paul had grace to share all the things he did right down to the very end. If you go to the bookstore, these I went to heaven and came back books, they're a dime a dozen. Paul doesn't want us to go to heaven and come back. He wants us to go and He wants us to stay there, all right? Because that's where Christ is. And if we're in Christ, our lives are hidden in Him. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we just want to give you thanks for the writings of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of your Spirit, Lord. And the illustration, the picture that he gives us of what it looks like to live a life that we're in this world, but at the same time, we're not. Our body's here, but our spirit's seated in the heavenlies. Father, I pray that you would work whatever needs to be worked in our hearts to grab hold of this mindset. Lord, again, that we might view situations and circumstances and people through your eyes, that the things that break your heart would break our hearts, Father, the things that you would love that we would love. And Father, we know that in doing that and in understanding this and setting our mind on the heavenlies, that we will be given a freedom to do those things that on the level of earth we never thought we could do because we were just too scared. And Lord, start with me. Lord, again this morning, we want to tell you that we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.